Morning, everybody. The reading today is from the New Testament, from the book of Luke, chapter 5, and reading from verse 27 to 32. And you can find that on page 959 in the church Bibles. The calling of Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others was eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thanks, Tim. Great, let's pray. Dear God, I do pray that this morning you would teach us from your word, Lord. Show us what these words mean, both back then and for us today. Amen. Just a one-off today in Luke, and we'll pick up Acts again when we come back from our break. But this great little passage, this from Luke's Gospel. And one of the things that we've been talking about, how do we approach various books when we read them? The Gospels, as I said, are unique, totally unique in terms of type of genre. And really, when we read the Gospels, what their Gospels are doing to us is all the time asking us one question. And it's Jesus who's asking that. Jesus is the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. Jesus is asking us, every time we engage with the Gospels, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" He's saying, it's clear what I am in the text presented in front of you. But is it clear to you? Who am I to you? Who do you say I am? This is what we're constantly asking. And when we ask that question, we're then given a choice of how to react to that. And there's always only two ways to react to that. And one of the ways that we can react or understand how to react is to see how others react. And often throughout the Gospels, and you'll see there's lots of books have been written covering these sort of things, is encounters with Jesus. And throughout the Gospels, one way in which we learn to answer this question is, how do people react when they meet Jesus? We see, what was their life like beforehand? What happened when they met Jesus? What was their life like afterwards? And always throughout the Bible, it gives us the contrast. But when Jesus came, one of his greatest tasks was to reshape expectations of why he came and who he came for. Remember, they thought they were waiting for some warrior guy who would defeat the Romans and restore the nation of Israel back to a political entity. One of the biggest things Jesus was teaching people is, that's not what I've come for. When we encounter Jesus, we are forced to encounter ourselves. The reality of who Jesus is will reveal the reality of what we are. And therefore, when we look at that question, "Who do you say I am?" and we try to answer that, and we think of why he came and his purpose, well, then we either are forced to face up to reality and do something about it, or deny it and just pretend we're living in a different world. We either confront ourselves because we've been confronted by Jesus, or we continue to hide behind our own masks. And this is what Jesus is getting at the end of our reading here, verses 31, 32. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So here's his, is this a simile? I forget what similes are. Might be a simile. Anyone remember their literature? Yeah, so then he's going to go on to what this is actually saying. So he goes, I've not come to, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. What does he mean by that? He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what does he mean by this? This is really important to understand. Does that mean that there are righteous people who don't need Jesus? That's not what he's saying. What he's talking about, I've come to call those who know they are sinners, not those who think they're righteous and don't need my help. How do we know he's saying that? Because the Bible's clear. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good enough to be with God on their own merit. In fact, quite the opposite. So when Jesus says, I've come to call the sinners, not the righteous to repentance, it's those who understand that they're sinners. And so when we meet Jesus, we're confronted with that reality. We get on our knees and we ask him for help, or we live in denial. And the world is very good at living in denial. The world is great at pretending things are all okay. And chief among that are Hollywood celebrities, who are always rolled out for political campaigns or big charity donations. Why? Because they're great at pretending and lying. And they will tell us, no, we should just do whatever our governments say, but we'll live behind our gated communities with our personal security, with no worries in life. But we'll tell you what you should be doing. Hollywood celebrities are a perfect example of living in denial. And it's no surprise from people who make a living of pretending. And so we see in this, there's two ways to respond. And as always, there's the helpful contrast from us. Throughout the Bible, the contrast we have to look for. Look for those contrasts. Why am I seeing two characters in this account, or two groups of people? What's the author trying to tell me by putting these two groups of people together? Because there's a difference. There's the yin and the yang, the Jekyll and the Hyde. And we see there's the sick and the healthy, and then there's the righteous, the self-righteous, or the repentant sinner. So let's have a look at this meeting between Levi and the Pharisees. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Now, the key thing to remember in this is that we are not always aware of our need for help. We're all great at pretending. It's not just the Hollywood celebrities. We can all pretend everything is fine, and we can do that all day long. Of course, one of the first things to work out if we need help is understanding that there is a need for help in the first place. Whatever that may be, whatever addiction or problem we're struggling with, we need to admit that there's a problem in the first place. And sometimes we need a loved one or a doctor or someone to point that out for us. We're not very good at understanding our own condition at all. And the problem is, that's one thing when it's a physical ailment. When it's a physical ailment, yes, we might want that sorted out and quite quickly. Because the quality of our life, our physical life, is dependent on that. When it's our spiritual sickness, that's a whole different ballgame. The results of sorting out our spiritual sickness are eternal, not temporary like our physical ailment. And therefore, our realization, our need for help, is instantly made aware when we meet Jesus. And only when we meet Jesus. Only when we're faced and confronted with perfection and ultimate holiness are we then aware that we don't need that. Only Jesus can point that out to us and reveal that to us in his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. When we read the Bible, we are encountering Jesus. We're meeting Jesus. Only Jesus can point that out to us and show us that. And this is what he's doing to Levi. How do we know that? The great two words that Jesus so often used. Follow me. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out, saw the tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me. What does he mean? He's not a Pied Piper. And he's not a social media influencer. That's the big thing we see today, isn't it? Everyone wants everyone else to follow me. Subscribe. Click on this and follow me. Let me influence your life. And this was one of the bad things. I mean, there's a whole multitude of things with the whole COVID debacle. But one of the bad things in the church is when churches started putting their services online, you then suddenly had this huge battle in churches to see, well, who's got the most views each Sunday? Who's got the most subscribers from their online church service? As we're seeing in Daniel, pausing worship is never okay, let alone putting it online only. But everyone wants people to follow them. They love to influence. When Jesus says, follow me, he means with your whole heart, body and soul. Follow me. And the reaction of Levi is key. When Jesus says, follow me, he says, leave your old life behind. What does Levi do? Verse 28. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Left everything and followed Jesus. Because he was made aware that he was living a life of rebellion to God. And what we see in this following, when Levi got up, left everything, we are seeing the classic case of repentance. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, just don't follow me to this next town, and after that, good luck, you're on your own. When Jesus says, follow me, he says, you turn away from your old life, and you now live for me. And this is the mistake that we often make, is that we think that we're close to God, but we just need him just to give us that lift up. And it's always the scene that people paint. Oh, I was drowning in the sea, and I was waving to the boat, and the lifeguard, or you know, the lifeboat threw the life ring in, and I grabbed hold onto it. The reality of the Bible paints, the picture that the Bible paints is completely different. We're not asking God for help. We're running as fast as we can away from him. We're walking the opposite direction. And when he says, follow me, we turn, realizing we were going the wrong way in every possible way. And we then follow him with a new heart, able to follow him. This is repentance and conversion. Textbook. Levi realized that his whole life needed to change. His whole life. And he didn't focus on what he was going to lose, but only on what he was going to gain. And he left everything. Now we have to weigh that up with what Paul teaches in his first letter to Corinthians. He says, when you become a Christian, the answer is not to just then abandon everything in your life and follow Jesus. He says you weigh it up carefully. You don't just abandon everything. You get rid of straight away the things that hinder your walk with Christ. Attitudes, desires, priorities, habits. Those things will be transformed when you're given a new heart anyway. But we don't just abandon a whole life. We think carefully through those things. In some cases, it might be getting rid of your job. And that's what Levi realized. And that's partly because of what tax collectors were back then. Tax collectors were local people. So he was a Jewish man living in the Jewish areas, but serving the Roman Empire and their needs. And that's why they were so despised by the people. Because you should be one of us looking out for us. Instead, you're serving the Romans, and worse than that, you're fleecing us out of money and keeping a lot for yourself. Tax collectors were allowed to collect as much as they could collect. And they would give the Romans what was due, and keep the rest themselves. So it was the enemy within. That's why they were so despised. And that's why Levi, and another time when Jesus meets the tax collector, that's why they realized, I can no longer live this life. I can't do this job and be a follower of Christ anymore because it's dishonest. Levi said sorry, left it all behind, and didn't worry about the loss because he knew the gains would be worth it. That's what saying sorry means. Saying sorry is accepting that there's an issue that to be dealt with. When was the last time you saw a politician genuinely say sorry? Not say, yes, sorry about that, but X, Y, and Z. Or, let's move on, let's change the subject. I can't remember the last time a politician said, you know what, we got that wrong. We got that wrong, and this is what we're going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again. You don't hear that. Or even, yeah, you know what, got that wrong, proves I'm way out of my depth, I'll walk away. You don't hear a politician ever apologise in that way. Because they're so afraid of losing what they have, their position, their reputation. And this is often this the case. When people meet Jesus, they'll see the initial losses. Well, I'll be made fun of at school, or at work, or at home. My reputation will be in the gutter because people will think I'm just a freak. And they'll look at those losses, and even though they know there's going to be gains, they'll think, I can't get over those losses, those initial losses, to get those gains. People think, I don't want to stop doing what I love doing. I know the Bible tells me that. And I know I've got to get rid of it. That's the loss I've got to take. But you know what? I love doing that too much. And then what happens is that we turn Jesus into an add-on as opposed to our Lord. We make him an addition, not a submission. So if we were buying a new car, we might want to spec various options that we want in that car. Additional options. I might want to add alloy wheels, some metallic paint, air conditioning, whatever, a sunroof. We will add those things on. And many times people think that's what Christianity is. I'll just add Jesus to my life. When I need him, I'll turn him on, like the aircon. But I'm in charge. Understanding that the losses will be completely swamped by the gains is the difference between addition and submission. Submission says, right, I'm sitting in the back seat now. You're driving, Jesus. That's submission, not addition. And yes, that is hard, particularly if you like driving like me. Sitting in the back seat, allowing Jesus to drive our car, means he decides where we go. But those losses will be completely swamped by the gains. Always remember that. The more we lose for Jesus is actually consequently the more we gain. The more we lose is the more we gain. The more we're willing to give up for him, the more we will gain. And eternally. And this is what Jesus said. When he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. It doesn't mean all Christians are to be crucified on a hill. What he's saying is, leave your old life, take up your cross, i.e. a life of sacrifice for me. Sacrifice the things that you think you need to make your life and the quality of life good. Sacrifice those things for me and trust me to sort those things out. And the small initial gains will be massive. In hang gliding, the understanding is that for every foot that you can climb in altitude, so you get a warm air current, that's what they're trying to find, is warm air currents. If you get 1 foot increase in altitude, you actually gain 40 feet in latitude distance. 1 foot is enough to give you 40 feet. That might be enough to clear a tree, or a mountaintop, or a hilltop. Just that 1 foot gives you a massive gain. in forward distance. And that's how we need to think it is with following Jesus. I might have to give up something or sacrifice something, or something might be difficult, but what I will gain is beyond imagination. And what did Levi do? How did he respond after this? Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. What a great response, isn't it? He threw a party instantly. Celebrated his salvation. Why? A, because he wanted people to see what's happened to him. But also, he wanted to share what's happened with him. Guys, look what's happened to me. Look what this man has done to me. He can do it to you as well. I now realise I have everything I need in the world. You can have that too. Come round, come and meet him. Let me show you what's happened to me. He wanted to share Jesus and celebrate what's happened. And that's what's happening in heaven. Every time a sinner repents, whole of heaven is rejoicing. Luke 15, verse 7, just so I tell you, Jesus is saying, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's always joy when someone repents. And Levi's throwing his party, wanting to share Jesus, but also at the same time knowing, I know a lot of them are going to react badly. And this is what some of his colleagues who know that would be saying. They'll be saying to him, Levi, what on earth are you doing? You've given up your income for this. And some of them might say, well, just wait till you see what sort of holidays we can go on, Levi. You'll change your mind. You'll be back. Levi, you don't need a saviour. The Romans look after us. You've got enough money. You don't need a saviour. Just ignore him. None of those things bothered Levi, because he didn't care for his reputation. He didn't care what his colleagues thought. He only wanted to share what he had with them so that they could gain. So when you celebrate your salvation, you're immediately wanting to share that with others. That's what he's doing. Sharing is caring. He wasn't afraid of what had happened to him, and he wasn't afraid of what other people were saying. When I left my old work before I went into ministry, I had to tell people what I was doing. And at the time, there was a lot of rumours going on. People thought I was leaving to go to another company. There was all sorts of rumours going on. But eventually, when I got the confirmation, I told everyone. And I got a range of reactions. And not all of them were great. None of them were bad. But they were bad to me. One guy just laughed in my face. He thought I was joking. But here's the worst one. Another guy said, oh, I didn't see that coming. Ouch. That should never have been the case. That showed that I was hiding my faith. And this is one of the challenges that comes out from this. Are we tempted to hide our faith in tricky situations? Or are we open with it? Are we willing just to share with people who we are, regardless of what happens? And the challenge here is, don't hide your faith. Work is one of the places where we're most tempted to do that. Can you just phone that client up and tell them the check's in the post? Yeah, but it isn't. Yeah, but just tell them that. You asked me to lie. But I can't lie for you. Why can't you lie? What? I'm a follower of Christ. And you're asking me to do something that goes against what I believe. Well, if you can't do this job, then I'm going to find someone else who can. And then we're confronted. What are we going to do? Are we going to follow Christ? Or are we more concerned about what people think of us? The more we hide our faith, the more we will come to a point where it will be challenged in some context. But we should celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Wherever we think we'll lose in reputation, we gain in Jesus. But not only are we gaining, we want to show others what they can gain as well. There's Levi then. What's the contrast with the Pharisees? And just like the tax collectors, we need to understand exactly who the Pharisees are. So the Pharisees are the religious leaders. So not only the religious leaders, but because that was a theocracy in sense, they're the political leaders of the Jewish people as well. So they lay down the laws and enforce the laws of the Pentateuch, the five books of the old, first five books of the Old Testament. They enforce it. They have huge power and reputation. And so they think, because they're the masters, they're the experts. We see that today, don't we? I'm a so-called expert, therefore I'm beyond contradiction or any sort of discretion. They don't like being called out. These are the people that Jesus talks about are being self-righteous. They think they don't need a saviour. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belong to their sect, complain to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And it's incredible, this one little verse. They're saying, why are you doing that? These guys are so self-righteous that they could even rate sinners on a spectrum. Do you see that? The Pharisees and teachers of the law belong to their sect, complain to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So it's one thing to eat and drink with sinners, it's another thing to do it with tax collectors. That's just beyond believing. The Pharisees couldn't cope when faced with reality in meeting Jesus. They didn't know how to deal with that, and they were more concerned with their reputation that they didn't even want to associate themselves with sinners. Their standing in the community was much more important than what anyone else could get from Jesus, let alone what they could get from Jesus. And instead of leaving everything like Levi did, they held on to everything. They gripped even tighter to it. Reputation for them was everything. I cannot be seen to be someone who needs help, let alone a saviour eternally. And because of that, they didn't want anyone else to meet Jesus or to be saved either. Because if they knew that more and more people would be genuinely saved, then by definition they would be more righteous than them. So it was in their interest to make sure no one met Jesus. And of course they were so sure of themselves, so deluded, that when they saw Jesus eating and dining with sinners and tax collectors, they were rebuking Jesus. Look at verse 30 again. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Your leader is doing something wrong, and we're here to point out what he's doing. Levi threw a party so everyone could gain share. Levi was a party thrower, the Pharisees are party poopers. Can you imagine correcting someone who sees and knows everything? Correcting God himself. I think actually, God, you've got that wrong. And where do we see that happen? This is the origin of sin. The essence of victimhood. This is what Satan deceived Eve with. God's not got your best interests in heart. He's wrong. And if you eat this fruit, you'll then understand. You're the victim here, Eve. I'm telling you, God's wrong. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, he doesn't want me to be a God. I'm going to have this fruit and I'll be a God myself. That's what we see repeat over and over again. That's the original sin. God's wrong, I'm right. Of course, the danger of denying that reality is that one day it might be too late. The danger of never turning to Jesus in repentance means the time will run out for that to happen. And Zoe always used to talk about farmers when she was working as a GP. If you see a farmer and you're a GP, chances are it's too late, because they never go to the doctor unless they've got like 1 second of life left. They're so busy and so much to do on their farms that they do not have time to go to a GP. If you're there as a farmer, it's too late. This is one of the other challenges that comes from this. But Levi wanted to share. The Pharisees only wanted their share. Because the way Pharisees saw it, and this is the failing of the Israelite nation, was that they thought it was an entry by invitation only. The purpose of the Israelites was to reveal God to the world and to draw the other nations in. But they thought, no, we are the gatekeepers. We all decide who comes in and is blessed with us. They wanted to control the club, not expand it. And this is how church works the complete opposite. Church is a hospital for sinners and not a club for saints or a museum for saints. The only difference between those in church, I keep saying, is that we know we're wretched sinners and the people outside church haven't been made aware of that yet. And that's why church is the place to come and celebrate our salvation. Church is the place where we do it best. Church is where we should invite people in so that they can hear what they need to hear, so that they can be confronted with reality and gain eternal life in Jesus through repentance. Every church service should be a celebration that we were once wretched sinners and now we can celebrate together as people saved. And we want to share that with other people. We want other people to see, look, I was wrong. I was going the wrong way. I couldn't see. I was lost and I was blind. Now I'm found and I can see. And you know what? If you give your life to this guy as well, you will be able to see as well. You will no longer be lost. And so one of the main reasons we celebrate our salvation and to celebrate it with others is so that they can do likewise. They can then go home, invite all their friends and family around and go, you've got to hear what's happened to me. Look what happened when I read my Bible. Look what happened when I went to church. Come and find out. Being a Christian is like being in those relay races. Like the 4x100 or the 4x400, you've been given the baton of salvation and you go sprinting off and you hand that baton to someone else. And they're saved and they do likewise. They go sprinting off around and they hand on that baton. That baton is Jesus. Jesus has transformed my life. Here, you go and run with it. See what happens with you. Church is the best place to do that. Because we all celebrate together and we create a welcoming environment for others to find out also. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that to know you is to know life itself. And Lord, to know you is also to know that our old life was heading in the wrong direction. And in your grace, Lord, that you have turned us round, opened our eyes, given us a new heart with new desires and wants, and equipped us to follow you. And Lord, when we truly understand that, we can't help but celebrate that. And our desire is to share that with others too. So Lord, we do pray that you would bless this church, make it a place where people come to find you, to be changed by you, and to walk with you, to follow you for the rest of their lives, and to slowly draw other people in, to share that joy, to increase that celebration. Lord, we do pray for this year that we would have multiple opportunities to have parties to celebrate those who've come to know you in faith and repentance. And we, Lord, we know that you are more than capable of doing more than we could possibly imagine. So as we pray and ask for that, Lord, help us to trust that you are willing and able to do that also. Amen.